the reading from Matthew, verses 31 to 46, chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen.
Loving God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you today for the promises of your word. We pray now that you would make us receptive to hear from you this morning. Would you guide my words and all of our thoughts that we might see more of Jesus, that our lives might become more and more like him. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a question that is sometimes asked in a newspaper interview of a celebrity, and at the end of the interview, they'll ask this. They'll say, "Are things getting better or worse? Are things getting better or worse?" I wonder how you would reply, how you would answer that question. And maybe it's partly to do with our personality. Some of us are glass half full kind of people or glass half empty, and we might react to that question in a different way. Are things getting better or worse? And how would our faith, our belief in Jesus, affect the answer that we give? We're here 2 weeks from Easter Sunday. As we think about that, as we look out on our world, on our lives, on our nation, as we've been praying, do we feel hopeful? Do we find hope? Where do we find hope as we look out? We're thinking about the King and his kingdom. We've been reading through Matthew. We're nearly at the end. We're just 2 weeks now from Easter, and then the week after Easter, Barry leading us on the last few verses of Matthew 28. And in this section that Nigel just read for us now, Jesus has been talking since the start of chapter 24 about the end times when he will return again. And he's been teaching his followers how to prepare, how to be ready for that day. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you took away a pound coin and we thought about the parable of the bags of gold or the talents. And now, today, I don't know if you noticed this, but Nigel finished reading at verse 36. This is on page 995, if you've got the church Bibles open. Just the verse after that, Jesus says this. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said, "As you know, the Passover is just 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." We're reading this at just the right moment before Easter, because that's when Jesus was talking and teaching these things with the events of Easter in his mind. Jesus is preparing his disciples for all that will lie ahead. He's preparing them for what he knows will be a period of darkness for them and for him. And what is it that will enable them to keep believing and keep faithful through this period of difficulty, of discouragement, of disappointment, of opposition. And this is what Jesus says to them to encourage them. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when and not if, when the Son of Man comes, this is how it will be. And he goes on to tell this description, give this description. It's kind of a parable and kind of a prophecy of what will be. I will come and judge as a shepherd divides their sheep and their goats. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, but apparently in Jesus' day and place, the sheep and the goats would have looked quite similar. But the shepherd would know this is a sheep and this is a goat. And at the end of a day, they would have separated out the sheep to one side and the goats to another for the nighttime. And those on the king's right in the passage that Nigel read are invited in into the kingdom. And they're commended for offering the king food and drink and hospitality and clothing and so on. And the people are surprised. They're shocked. And they say to the king, well, when did we see you? When did we give you food? And the king replies in verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And the opposite happens to those on the king's left. They're sent off to punishment at the end of the chapter. And so what is it here in this passage that we might learn, that we might take away this morning about the king and his kingdom? What is the hope that we can find here for us as we, some of us just now were saying things are getting worse? Well, what is the hope that we see in this passage that would sustain us into and beyond Easter? I want to say that there are two things, just briefly, two things about Jesus that we see quite clearly in this passage. Firstly, we see that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King, verses 31 and 34. And actually, this is the first time in Matthew's Gospel since way back in chapter 2 that Jesus has been sort of explicitly called out as the King. It says there, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne, on his glorious throne. He will be the King. And in verse 34, he starts to speak. He's called then the King. Then the King will say to those on his right, Jesus, the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself in Matthew. He is the King. And what is this King like? He's a King who is coming in glory. Verse 31, when he comes in glory, not if. And there's a reference there to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7. You could look it up later, where we see Daniel sees a vision of one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's given authority and glory and sovereign power. And there's this wonderful picture of the King who is coming. And we're reminded who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but it may be that sometimes we're quick to overlook the fact that Jesus is the King. We get a bit accustomed to sort of being very familiar with Jesus. He's our friend, he's our brother, and we forget that he is also our King. On Tuesday this past week, I went to St. Albans. I was visiting a friend there, and walking from the station in St. Albans, you walk past a cathedral, and it's a wonderful cathedral, and I don't spend a lot of time in cathedrals. I know some do. But there is something awe-inspiring about a cathedral. When you go inside a medieval cathedral and you look up and along and around and you see the awe-inspiring building that was built to glorify God. And it's easy to remember in the middle of a cathedral that Jesus is the King. And maybe this coming week, we might prepare ourselves for Palm Sunday, next Sunday, by reflecting and meditating a bit on this verse, verse 31, that Jesus is the King. And our hope will grow as we meditate and remind ourselves that Jesus is the King. But the second thing that we see is that Jesus is the Judge, verses 32 to 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then dropping right down to the final verse, then they will go away. The goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus here shown very clearly to us as the judge, not just the king, but the judge. And who is it that Jesus is going to judge? Well, verse 32, all the nations, all nations. That might sound familiar, all nations, because it's the same phrase that we see in Matthew 28, 19, when we're told to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus will judge all nations. He will judge them skillfully, expertly, as a shepherd who knows the sheep's from the goats. This is no random mass judgment of peoples. No, this is individual. This is done expertly and personally. And this judgment will have consequences which stretch into the age to come in verse 46. I don't know how you react to hearing that. When I say Jesus is a judge, maybe that sounds harsh to you. Maybe you find it hard to sit a picture of Jesus as a judge alongside Jesus as our friend, as a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But actually, if we think about it, what better person could we hope for to be on a judgment throne than the one who calls us his friends? And as we look out, as we remind in our prayers, as we look out on a world where there is some level of chaos, where there is uncertainty, where our local news and our national news and our international news is full of stories of cruelty and failure and mistreatment of one another and our natural world, then I'm not sure we have much confidence, do we, in our police or our courts or our parliaments or our institutions to do the right thing. But we have reassurance here that Jesus ultimately will judge all peoples, and we can be assured that that will be done with fairness and justice. And so again, perhaps this coming week, we might take some time to reflect and meditate on these verses and remind ourselves that Jesus is the King who is coming in glory. He is the judge who will judge all with fairness and justice. And our hope, when it's based on Jesus, is well founded. I'm going to ask Roger if he could come and help me for a moment. I don't know, maybe Josh might help him too. Just to hand those out to around the room so everyone's got one. Yes. Because I thought it might be helpful for you to take something away and to have this with you this coming week. All it is verses 31 and 32 that we've just read and talked about for a few minutes, talking about Jesus as our King and our judge. And I wonder whether you might take this with you this coming week, maybe just put it in your kitchen or somewhere that you're going to see every day and just reflect on those verses. Maybe to particularly, if you are feeling that your hope is low, that you're feeling that things are getting worse, then you might take these verses and reflect and remind yourself that Jesus is the King coming in glory. He is the judge who will judge all with justice and righteousness. But here's another thing, though. Jesus could have stopped at verse 33. He could have just explained that. Jesus, I'm coming as the King and the judge, and my judgment will be forever, and stop there. But he chooses not to stop there. He chooses to go on. And verses 34 to 45 of our reading record for us this incredible conversation that the King has with these two groups of people, with those on his right and those on his left. And there are some huge surprises here, if we look carefully just for a few minutes at these verses. Verse 34, the surprise in verse 34 is the generosity of this King. Did you notice that as Nigel was reading? The King says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is amazing generosity that this King is offering. A blessing, an inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Let's not miss how amazing these words are that the king speaks. They show us, incidentally, that this passage is not about earning our way into heaven. You can't earn an inheritance. You can't earn a blessing. This is given by the king to this group on his right. Our hope is certainly not in our goodness, our ability to do anything good and win the king's blessing. You get an inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? By a relationship with the one who possesses it. That's how inheritances work. There is no earning of salvation in this story. There's sheep and there's goats. Their identities are established. Their acts show who they are. Their acts don't win them the king's favor. What an amazing generosity we see in this king. But again, the next thing in verse 35, we see the humility of this king. Look at these words, verse 35. The king of glory, the king coming in all of his power and with his angels, says this: I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was ill. I was in prison. What kind of king steps down from majesty and glory and the throne to be hungry and thirsty and in prison? What kind of king? Remember, Jesus is speaking these words 2 days before the Passover. And the Passover, Thursday night into Friday, into Good Friday, to hanging on a cross, this kind of king would step down into darkness. The king coming in glory first comes in humility. And so again, is another encouragement for you this Easter period to take the opportunities to reflect on the humility of our king. The Tenebrae service on Thursday of the Holy Week is a chance to come and reflect quietly on the amazing truth that our king coming in glory stepped down in humility. And the righteous in the story, well, they're as confused as we might be. What kind of king would step down into this hunger and thirst and nakedness? And this is the third surprise, the last surprise I'm going to talk about. Verse 40. The words the king speaks in verse 40, the encounter with the king, the place to meet with the king, he says this: truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you will encounter, or you did encounter, the king when you fed that person, when you gave a drink to that person, when you welcomed a stranger here at the place of welcome, when you visited somebody at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital, when you reacted graciously to somebody who was lost or alone or in distress, you met me, the king. And note that the people in the story here, they weren't trying to get the king's attention. They had no idea that they were meeting Jesus. They were surprised as we are. They were just reacting to their brothers and sisters in need around them with love and compassion. What amazing news. I want to show you just a very brief story, because the Green Pastures project I told you about earlier is running. They have 1,013 people across the country living in Green Pastures houses, hosted by different churches and organizations. And one of them is called Brett. And he's going to just, there's a 2-minute video, he's just going to say something of the impact that it's had on him to be able to live and have a place to live off of the streets. And as you watch this video, just be thinking that in hosting, in offering a house to this person, the church there was meeting Jesus. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's just watch this, Ahil. Thank you. Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so I think in this story, we see hope on all sides. We see the judge and the king. We see surprises in the king's generosity, his humility, and the way we can encounter him in people around us, even today, even this week, coming up. But there is a second group, the goats, and I've chosen not really to speak much about them. I wonder whether you think the second group, well, what is there of hope in the second group? It's maybe a little bit scary when we read about this second group. Well, I think there is hope in this, that in the strength of condemnation that Jesus speaks over this second group, those who ignored the hungry and the homeless and the thirsty, we see Jesus' strong concern for those people on the margins, for his brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and Brunei that we pray for. And there's a letter out there from India talking about how Christians in India are being persecuted, and a challenge to us maybe to be praying for them and to be holding them up before God. Maybe we might be inspired by these words addressed to the second group to say, yes, we want to be involved with Green Pastures, with reaching out to those who are homeless in our city. But actually, the way that the king in this passage says something four times, when anyone says something lots of times, it usually means they're very keen on it. And the king speaks four times the list that he gives there, first in verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you came to care for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And he repeats that list four times. Why does he repeat it four times? I think because the first followers of Jesus, those listening to him before that first Easter, were hungry, were often thirsty, were about to be imprisoned, some of them killed. They knew what it was to be in that group of people who were listed there by Jesus. And here Jesus is saying to them, the king is on your side. The king is on your side. The king blesses those who help you. And the king deals harshly with those who walk on by and ignore you. The story is good news for those on the margins. And whether we think of ourselves as rich or poor, this story calls us into a deeper relationship with the king, to follow him, to learn from him, to care about what he cares about, and to love as he loves, to give as freely as we have received. Not because we want to try and win God's favor, but in response to his love. The story points ahead. It points to Easter. And we're going to wrap up our service now as we sing a wonderful Easter hymn. I stand amazed in the presence. You see, Jesus took our sin and our sorrow and replaced it with his generosity and grace, his forgiveness, his offer of new life. And that new life has set us free. It set us free to respond joyfully, to share his concern for his brothers and sisters, Christians and non-Christians, here in Birmingham and around the world. This is my story. This is my song. Are things getting better or worse? Jesus is making all things new. He's the God of hope.